So today we're going to look at the dirty clothes God wants us to take off because we've been converted. Next Sunday we'll look at the clean clothes of Christian living that God wants us to put on each day. The things that are consistent with our conversion, with our salvation. But I can't emphasize enough how Paul brings truth to believe, the indicatives, and then he gives commands to obey, the imperatives. Every other religion is the reverse of that. Rules! You know, work hard. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can become if you just try hard enough. Christianity says, no, here is a gospel to believe. And out of that, you can live. I hope that makes sense to you. That is huge. So in our text, let's look at the first four verses as we start out. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, if, and then that Greek word could be translated, since, it's not really a, he's not creating doubt here. He's saying, if then, since then, you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth or earthly, things tied up with this world system. For you have died. Do you see that? Here's the truth to believe. He gave you some rules. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind. But it's in the context of believing that you have died. Do you see that, everyone? Something has happened to you, so now you can live for God. See it? This is a perfect example of how Paul and all the New Testament writers approach this. Pharisees will not see this, and they will just focus on those rules. Okay, I got to set my mind. I got to do better this week. I'm thinking about the world too much. I got to set my mind on the things of Jesus. What are you doing? You're saving yourself. Your focus is on laws and rules. You know what? You're going to fall short. But you come to this saying, no. Something has happened to me. I am born again. I am dead to my old life, and I'm alive to God. God has started a work in me. So out of that, believing that, I can set my mind on things that are above, not on the world. Some of you may be living very frustrated lives because you're on the rules without the gospel faith, that which is the source of the power. So back to the text, verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, and that's where we get our title for this whole series, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And I just want to point out some things about these four verses before we continue. First, that Christ is our life, and Paul begins by focusing on an experience that we have had, we who are Christians, and this experience is called conversion. We have been converted from sin, from other religions or other beliefs. We have been converted to Christ, to faith in the gospel of Jesus. Something has happened to us. A miracle, a mighty thing. In verse 1, he says, you have been raised with Christ. We share in Jesus' resurrection because we're converted. And then in verse 3, he said, for you have died. We share in His crucifixion. You say, well, I don't remember being crucified with Jesus and raised with Him. And it's not a physical thing that happened to us. But when God moved in your heart and showed you your need for Christ and you repented of your sins by His grace and you believed the gospel, God united you with Jesus, and so you share in His crucifixion, so that you are now dead to sin. And you share in His resurrection, so you are alive to God with the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That's how you can live the Christian life. Not with a frustrating focus on, I gotta do better, I gotta do better. That's every other religion. That's Cain. Abel is faith. He brought a lamb. You see, all the religions in the world pictured in Cain and Abel, works or faith. And so conversion, something has happened to us. The Christian life is not based on our ability to be good. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our ability to follow a list of rules. Rather, it flows out of a miraculous event that has happened to every Christian: conversion. Jesus worded it this way to Nicodemus: you must be born again. John 3:3. That is the powerful miracle that God does in our life. It's through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. He cuts us to the heart. He brings us to life, though we were dead. God has touched us at the deepest part of who we are until we are united with Christ. Paul said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, as I mentioned a few moments ago, and we did look at this a few weeks ago, even the grammar of the New Testament points us to the fact that we can only live the rules by resting in the power of God through faith. I mentioned the indicatives and the imperatives, and I just want to mention that again. This is not a grammar lesson, but I think it's helpful to see that the indicatives are the truths to believe. And so when you read the New Testament, guys, I want you to look for that. It's not just a, hey, do this, do that, don't do this, avoid this. Paul will usually spend the first two or three chapters of a letter focusing on truth to believe. And then the door swings on that hinge and he moves, here's how you live now that you have believed this truth. Look for it. In Ephesians, it's the first three chapters are all doctrine and the last three chapters are all duty. Here's what you believe, and then here's how you live. But we are, by nature, we wake up every morning and we are works-centered because our flesh wants to save ourselves. We don't want a Savior. Well, give me something to do. I want to do it. But we work from a position of rest. Amen? We work from a position of rest. So your first duty every morning, when you get out of bed or before you get out of bed, when you wake up, it's to preach the gospel to yourself. Bring through praise, through prayer, through scripture. Get to the place of faith where you believe the gospel and you see that I can't do this, but God has done for me what I was powerless to do by sending His Son for me. And then as you get out of bed, you are at the place of faith and you can now do the works because they're coming from Christ in you, the power of God working through you. So here in this Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 is a prime example of Paul giving us some indicatives to believe, some truth to believe, and that flows out into commands how to live. Don't get that backwards. So we see again here, Christ-centered lives occur by first believing the gospel, being reminded of the conversion experience through faith. He's saying, since you've been converted, here's how you live. Since you have shared in Jesus' death to your old ways and your life to God, now here's how to live. Set your mind on the things above. Galatians 2:20 speaks of our sharing in what God has done in Christ. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. This happened at our conversion. We began to share in this. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, and that's not the sinful flesh, that just means my body. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see the indicative to believe? I believe that something happened to me. I am crucified with Christ. And therefore the imperatives, I can live. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Seeing this, guys, this experience of conversion is absolutely essential. The Christian life is impossible apart from being converted. I mentioned this a second ago. Let me say this again. Some of you may be, or you may have friends or family members who are frustrated with religion because they're trying to live the Christian life without being converted first. Do you see how that's impossible? If you're still in your sins and you're not alive to God, that will always lead to frustration. You can't live this Christian life. You can't be the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the citizen, the person, the church member, the neighbor. You can't be these things like God wants you to be without first being converted. And so we're not talking about religious frustration, but fruit. Fruit from being converted. Now, Paul describes, he said, first of all here, conversion, something has happened to us. Secondly, this new life that he's talking about is in Christ. Verses 3 and 4 said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is your life? Where is your heart? Where is your focus? It is, where is the source of your life? It is in Christ. God has hidden it in Christ. Let me say it this way. Salvation is not just a change of our eternal destination. Now track with me right here. Focus in. Salvation is not just a change of our eternal destination. I was going to hell. Now I'm going to heaven. Salvation is rather a transfer from one realm of existence into another realm of existence. From being in Adam to being in Christ. Does that make sense? From being dead in my sins and my trespasses, unable to please God, from being awakened to life. Paul said this in Colossians 1, verse 13. If you have your Bible open, you can look at that. He speaks of this as a transfer from one kingdom to another. Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Salvation is not just about going to heaven instead of hell. Salvation is an experience that happens in this life where you are taken out of one sphere or realm of existence and you are placed, baptized into, put into, transferred into another realm of existence or another sphere of existence. Christ is the realm where our life is. Is that confusing? Can I make an analogy or an illustration here? What is the realm of existence where fish live? It's the water. Fish exist and thrive in the water. Now, you can transfer them out from one realm of existence into your frying pan. It won't be good for the fish. It'll be good for us, right? What about birds? What is the sphere of existence where birds thrive? It's the air. It's the sky. Birds fly. Not all of them, but you get the illustration here. We, as Christians, we exist, we live and move and have our being in Christ, in the sphere of being in Jesus. That's what Paul is teaching us here. Something has happened to you. Before you come out of here and go try to live for Jesus, this has to happen to you first. Have you been converted? Are you born again? Have you been taken out by God? Did He reach down, as it were, from heaven and pluck you out of being in Adam, where you share in our first father Adam's death and his sin? And has God placed you into Christ so that you now are alive to God in Jesus and share His resurrection? That's a great way of looking at it. We've been taken out of this world's system, the world's values, the world view of unconverted people. We have been transferred out of that into a new realm of existence. We were rescued from the sinking ship, guys. The world is a Titanic and it's going down. And God has plucked us from it and put us in His Son. This is salvation. And so, because of that, Paul in these verses tell us to live out this transformation. Now, I just spent a lot of time in my sermon before I got to set your minds on things above. Do you see how I could have just started this sermon and just getting down on us and saying, guys, you got to do better. Put your mind on Jesus this week. You guys have been thinking like the world. You need to repent. Put your mind on Jesus. But the problem is you don't have the power to repent without conversion. You don't have the power to walk out this Christian life and set your mind on Jesus without conversion. I pray right now as we're going through this together that the Holy Spirit will show you if you've been converted or not. Otherwise, you're trying to live for Jesus and you keep butting your head against a wall, don't you? Because the you're still in this realm of existence over here trying to live this one out. You're a fish trying to fly in the air, right? Or a bird trying to swim. You're in the wrong sphere of existence. You need somebody to put you in Christ. And it's not a frustrated rules thing anymore. It becomes fruit. Live out the transformation. Since this conversion has occurred, since you have faith, now you can have works. Amen? Since you have faith, now you can have works. What are the works that he calls us to do here? Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things, because we are in Christ. Now, I say the word transformation today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. That's what I'm talking about. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Here's what God does to help us not be frustrated with rules. Are you ready? God, at salvation, at conversion, He starts a transformation process in our hearts that won't be completed until Christ returns and we look like Christ. This is called a process or progression of sanctification. And John Piper says it this way, God turns our ought-tos into our want-tos. Let me say that again. God turns our ought-tos into want-tos. Have you ever met a religious person in church? I'm not talking about looking around trying to judge people or something, but have you seen this in action? Someone that they're trying to live this Christian life, but it's like they hate to do the things of Christ. They don't want to come to church. It's this, I got to because I know I ought to. Have you been there? Guys, freedom and salvation is not forcing yourself to do all these things you hate, but you know you ought to do them. If the Christian life is something that things you hate, but I know I ought to do them, that's good evidence that you're not converted. Again, I shared with you before, I think, years ago, Billy Graham was a guest on the Johnny Carson show, the Tonight Show. And Johnny Carson said, I just want to be frank with you, Billy. Church has always been boring to me. And Billy Graham's answer was, it was boring to me too until I got saved. You know, you see that if you need a cheerleader to constantly call you up and say, where you at? You know, get up and pray, read your Bible, gather with the church. I know I need to, but I just got other stuff going. You know, if you need a cheerleader, chances are the change hasn't happened in your heart. Salvation is when God turns your ought-tos into want-tos. Amen? Where, yeah, we still struggle with this flesh. We're not perfect in heaven yet with our glorified bodies. But God starts a change at repentance, so that you want to be with the people of God. You want to read His Word. You want to spend time with Him in prayer. It just happens naturally. It flows out, or rather supernaturally. It just flows out of being converted. And so again, I say, man, if you're busting your head against the wall, trying to be free, trying to do right, but really these things, you just don't want to do them. Quit trying to live that life. And just fall on your knees and repent and be converted. If you don't want to come to church, don't. Is that shocking to hear a pastor say? If you don't want to put money in here, don't do it. God doesn't need your church attendance or your money or your, you know, good life. He's got all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? God doesn't get more power if more people show up on a Sunday or something. You know, come because you've seen the glory of Jesus. And you've seen that you were a sinner on your way to hell, but that God loved you and crushed His Son for you. And oh my goodness, I want to be with Him. And I want to be with His people. And I want to know Him through His Word and through prayer. And I want to give to His cause. I want to be generous like He was generous to give His Son. I want to do the things of God now. And I'm not there perfectly yet, but the want to is there. That is conversion. Don't repeat this prayer after me and then go live a religious life that you hate. But if you do it good enough, you might make it to heaven. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. God starts a transformation process in us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Being confident of this, that God will finish the work that he started in you to the day of Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus can say that his burden is light, that his yoke is easy. It's because God puts the want to in here, and following him is not a burdensome thing. You know, the primary difference between the old covenant with Israel that God made with Israel and the new covenant, God promised them in Jeremiah 31 and 33. You can look this up later and read this. Jeremiah said, "Behold, God says, the day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with my people." And here's how he describes that covenant. Are you ready? "I'm going to write my laws on your mind and put them in your heart." Isn't that awesome? Well, are we in the old covenant or the new covenant? New, right? We're not through the mediator Moses. We're not a physical nation of Israel with the types and shadows. We are in Christ, the fulfillment. What did Jesus say at the Lord's Supper, Last Supper? He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant." And so we are in covenant with God through Jesus' blood. We don't have a tablet of stone to look at. We don't have these rules looming on us. We have hearts that are united with Christ. And our ought-tos have been changed into want-tos. And so a lot of theologians just say it this way. Be who you are. The call to live out the Christian life is to be. Go out there and be who you are. In other words, God has transformed you, so live like it. Because you're converted, go live a life consistent with your conversion. That's a whole paradigm shift. If you catch that, that's freeing. Don't go out there and try to become holy. You are holy. Go live like it. Do you see the difference in that thinking? Don't go out here and try to climb this ladder to become something. You are in Christ. You've got it already. If you're a believer, you're saved. Now go live consistently with that. Paul, specifically in this passage, says, "Set your minds. Seek the things that are above, not the things of this world." Since God has transferred you out of this world, you're no longer your citizenship is not just here, it's in heaven. So go and live with your eyes on Jesus and your heart on the kingdom of God. Don't let your heart continue to thirst after this world, because our ties have been broken with this world system at conversion. Amen? A couple weeks ago, we saw in chapter 2, Paul described our conversion like a circumcision of the heart. You remember that? Where God took the knife to us. It said it was a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual surgery that God performed on our heart. He cut off this body of flesh. And it says we were raised with him in baptism through faith. So that's what Paul is saying. We've been converted. We're united to Christ. Now go live with a consistency to that. This world cannot have our heart anymore. This world cannot be our focus anymore. Remember Lot's wife. You guys remember Lot's wife? Jesus said in Luke 17:32, "Remember Lot's wife." What does Jesus want us to remember about Lot's wife? Quickly, that story is that God was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have judged anybody. This whole world is wicked. He was going to pour out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wanted to rescue his people out of that city first. And Lot was taking too long, and so the Lord was merciful, and his two angels just took Lot by the hand and dragged him out of the city before the fire fell on it. And he said, "Don't look back. Your ties are being cut with this world. You put your eyes where I'm taking you now. And Lot and his wife, right, and the two daughters, they're leaving town. But when the fire fell, Lot's wife, her heart is still in that city. Her heart is still bound up with that. And she couldn't leave it. And she turned around and looked. And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. That's strange and that's weird. I know, but Jesus drew our attention to that passage. Remember Lot's wife. What's he saying? Don't look back. Let your ties be cut to this world. If God washed you from your sins, what are you going to play around with them? Right? Why are you going to flirt with them and see how close you can get to them without going over the edge? We shouldn't even be over here looking and playing around. Come after Christ. Put your eyes on Jesus. Christ is our life. Christ is our heart. Christ is our focus. Amen. Are y'all with me this morning? Christ is our life. And he said, your life is hidden with Christ. What does that mean? Some scholars say it means protected. We're hidden with him and no one can pluck us from his hand. And that may be it. It also speaks of, earlier it said that in Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it just means that our life is bound up with him. And it says, and the world can't see that we're united with Christ. You can't even see it. You just look at your body, you look in a mirror, you can't see physically that you're united with Christ. But our life is hidden with Christ. But it will be revealed when Christ returns. So we looked at this conversion. I preached this pretty hard. I mean, if you guys got it, amen, let's move on. If you don't, we can start over. Call me up. I'll come to your house. We'll talk about indicatives and imperatives. We'll talk about you got to be converted before you can live this life. You got to have faith before you can do the works. But if you've got it, let's look at the dirty clothes Paul wants us to throw off. Some of y'all might have dragged some dirty clothes in here this morning. Since you've been converted, you got to live a life that is consistent with your conversion by the power of God. Let's read verses 5 through 11 together. Paul says, put to death, therefore. See the word therefore? That connects it with what we just talked about. Since you've been raised with Christ, since you've got power through conversion, here's what you do every day. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, what is tied up with this world. Sexual immorality. He's going to give us two lists. Here's your first list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, that's lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When your heart is not satisfied, you're discontent, you're greedy, God says you're worshiping idols. It's idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, amen, used to, when you were living in them. But now, a change has happened. But now, you must put them all away. Here's his second list. Anger, wrath, that means fury, hatred. Malice is hateful feelings in our heart. Slander, that's speaking evil of other people. Obscene talk from your mouth. That could be cursing someone, abusive, insulting language, or that could just be plain old dirty jokes. Obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Paul seems to be turning his attention to the church here, how we treat each other. These lists are to be carried out as part of the body of Christ. In other words, don't just say amen and go home and try hard to live out this list. You live out Christianity in the context of a church. He said, you know, that'll become more evident in the next verse too. Do not lie to one another. In other words, how can we have a church if we're lying to each other and we don't trust each other, right? How can you have community when you stiff arm each other and you won't let each other in? When you're lying to each other. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self or the old man with its practices and have put on the new self, the new man, the new life in Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator Here in this life of Christ, there is not Greek and Jew. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian, this was a group of people, and to the Jews, it just sounded like, or to the Roman world, it just sounded like they were just saying bar, like they were jabbering, you know, and so they called them barbarians because they're the people who you can't understand their language. And then the Scythians, these were ruthless people, just an ethnic group. Slave or free, you see, God has broken down the distinctions in the body. But Christ is all and in all. Of course, that's talking about saved people. Christ is not in people who aren't believers. Christ is all. He's the focus. He's our life. He's everything. And He's in you all. Let's break this down as quick as we can, and we will pray. All right. First of all, because conversion has happened to us, you can now live like it. Put off the old man. Again, this is a metaphor for changing your clothes. It happened at conversion, but every day you got to put off your pajamas and put on your clothes. In other words, every day we remind ourselves, we go back to our conversion. I believe Christ. God has saved me. Jesus died for me. Out of that, I have power to put off what doesn't look like Jesus. Amen? To put off the clothes that smell like this world. To put off the clothes that don't point people to Jesus. To throw away the stuff in my life that's not consistent with someone who's converted. The fish that's in the water, you know, put off everything, you know. You got to live consistently with the sphere of existence you've been put into. And that's what he's saying. And so he gives us a couple lists. We looked at these lists. The first list is put to death, therefore. Put it off. Take it off. Throw it away like it stinks. Throw these things away from you because they will kill you. There's a few reasons here that we take off our dirty clothes and live for Jesus every day. Number one, it's the glory of God. Since He saved us, since He crushed His Son for our rescue when we deserved wrath, shouldn't we want to give Him honor in the way we live? Why are you going to wear clothes that bring dishonor to God? And again, I'm not talking about physical clothes. You guys are following me, right? I'm talking about our lifestyle. This first list is mainly about sexual things. The Colossians, they had these sexual sins in their lives before they were converted. This word, sexual immorality, you know, that word in the Greek is porneia. And that's any sexual sin. It's a general, not a specific word. It's general. But what does that word remind us of? Porneia. It's pornography. These are talking about sexual sins of the heart and mind and the body. Can I just tell you, you know, we don't talk a lot about this, but don't allow yourself to let pornography be a part of your life. Men or women, young or old, look at some stats and you'll see that it doesn't matter. Everybody's out there looking at porn these days, and it's been a softened thing in our society and it's accepted. You know, God has made a husband and a wife to be able to see each other naked with no shame. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a picture of Christ in the church and the intimacy we will have forever. If it's not your spouse, don't look at them naked. Amen? The movies that we watch, the websites that we go to, even the books that we may read or things that stimulate these, impurity, passion, evil desires. If you're giving yourself to this, you were taken out of that realm of existence. Why are you running back? You're the fish, you know, you've been put in the water. Why are you trying to run back out on the land? You're going to die. You can't breathe in that. Get back in the water where you can live. Do you see? You're in Christ. Power has come to you guys when you were converted. You have the power to say no to pornography. And if you're addicted to it, if you're in the middle of it, find another brother, man, in the church. Ladies, find another sister and say, I have a problem. Help me. And you know what? We're not going to laugh at each other and beat each other down. We're going to help each other get free. through the gospel, not through a list of rules and hoops to jump through. Amen? These are things we don't talk about a lot. God hates pornography, and it distorts the way we view people. Men, women are not objects for our gratification. They are people, sisters in Christ, created. And if they're not a believer, they need Christ. They're not for us to look at and be gratified. Thankfully, God transforms the heart and mind at conversion. And we have the power to walk in that. Man, it's getting quiet in here. Y'all gonna have to help me out. Say some amens or something, all right. Sexual immorality, porneia, impurities. That's a sexual impurity, passion. And by the way, in the old world, the word porneia for sexual immorality, that included pornography, lust, adultery, incest, homosexuality. Any kind of sexual sin was lumped together with porneia. So it's talking about all these things. These are not consistent with our conversion to Christ. All right, lust, and these things that just drive in our hearts. And then he throws in covetousness, money and sex. Anybody have problems with those things these days? Man, is the Bible relevant? Or God wants us to be free concerning sex and concerning money, to live for His glory. And this covetousness could be a sexual covetousness as well. But it's usually a word for greed. And as I said earlier, when our heart is not satisfied in Christ, we become dissatisfied and we're looking for other things to satisfy us, whether it's money or sex or pleasures and comforts of this life. Whatever it is, that's idolatry. God says you might as well be bowing down to a statue and giving it worship. And if you want some more motivation here, verse 6 will give you the motivation. Paul says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. No one talks about God's wrath anymore. He's just like Santa Claus up in the sky, an old grandpa that just wants to give us things. God is loving and God blesses His children. But God is a God who hates some things. And that's okay because everything He does is good. Would God be good if He didn't hate evil? Would God be a good God if He didn't just hate and recoil at the prospect of a child being harmed and abused? No, God hates that, guys. And that's good for Him to hate it. If He didn't hate it, He would be evil. Do you see that? God's wrath is to His praise and His glory. And the angels in heaven in the book of Revelation are praising God for His wrath and for ridding the universe of these wicked sinners who wouldn't repent. They say they were singing to God, hallelujah, their smoke is going to go up forever and ever. Do you see that? God's wrath is coming on those who are still putting on these clothes of sexual sin and greed and idolatry. Are you wearing these dirty clothes? Be warned. Here's God's grace. He's sending you a warning before the judgment falls. You're being warned this morning. You're hearing not what you'll hear out there. You're hearing from God's word this morning because God loves you. He's saying, throw the dirty clothes away. My wrath is about to fall on those who are wearing those clothes. Throw them away. Don't play with it. It's not safe. God hates it. I'm sorry for being so vague this morning, right? Just tell us what you really mean, right? God hates sin and His wrath as surely as it fell on Sodom and Gomorrah will come on this world. Praise God, He judged His Son so that we don't have to be in Sodom and Gomorrah when it falls. Amen? Christ drank the cup of God's wrath for those who believe. Those who don't believe, it's still going to fall. What's God doing? He doesn't just want to save us and say, keep playing in the dirty mess. Keep swimming in the filth. I saved you. You're going to go to heaven when you die. You can keep playing around with these things. No, He sent the angels to drag Lot out of Sodom and to us. He doesn't want us to join a monastery and separate from the world that way. We got to be salt and light. It's a spiritual separation. Come up out of this world, church. Take off the dirty clothes and throw them away. Run for your life. You've been converted, so you got the power to do that. It's not a rules, rules, rules. You've been converted, crucified with Christ, raised with Christ. Now throw off the dirty clothes and walk with Christ. Amen? Amen? We believe these things. Psalm 97:10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. In other words, you guys that love God, hate what God hates. Some of you, the Holy Spirit may be bringing things to your mind right now. Dirty clothes that you are allowing to have a place in your life and God hates it. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile giving something a place in your family, your heart, your home that God hates? If He hates it, shouldn't we hate it? Run from it. I'm not telling you a certain rating to, you know, these movies you can watch, if it's rated this or that. I'm not looking at rules, but you know what? The Holy Spirit may give you some rules. Amen? He might tell you, you can't do this, and you need to obey Him when He leads you in that. God wants us to put off these things. Sexual sin, if it's causing temptation in your life, run from it. You know what? If you have to sell your computer in a yard sale because you can't right now, you're not in a place where you can get on that thing and walk with Christ, sell the thing. Smash it with a hammer. Whatever you got to do. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, rip it out and throw it. Amen? So, that was list one. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see God. Now, praise God, He gives us that holiness. But we can't go flirting with the things God hates. The wrath is going to fall. List two is about anger and rage and malice and slander. It's about sins of our heart that break up community and sins of our mouth, slander. You know, when you speak evil of someone, when you gossip about someone, these are things God hates. You're putting on the dirty clothes of this world. You're not recognized as a Christian anymore. You're dressing up like the world. You're clothing yourself with the fury, with the obscene talk. The dirty jokes. When we do this, we're not walking out what God has begun in us. And He calls us to repent. So much more we could say there. But the image of God in verse 10. He says, look at verse 10 again, guys. We're getting ready to close. Verse 10. And have put on, you have put off the old self. That's conversion. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's talking about the image of God that we were created in. You remember it was marred, it was cracked, it was broken in the garden. God made Adam and Eve in His image to reflect His glory. But when they sinned, that image was marred. This is telling us that in Christ, we are being renewed back into that image of God day by day. God is forming us into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29 and other places. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding His image, we're being transformed into the same image. As we're looking at Jesus, God's making us more like Jesus. And finally, all of this happens in the context of the church. It's a corporate life that we share. We talked about that. There's no more divisions in the church. God has removed them. Barbarian, Scythian. There's no more divisions of status, slave or free. In this world, in Colossians, some of the Colossian church members were slaves, some were masters. He said, I don't care. You sit around the same table. You both share from Christ. Educated, uneducated, rich, poor, in the church, we are one. This is the word of God this morning. It's not my word. I didn't write it. I believe this is serious. I believe it's encouraging because again, it's not, hey, you got to try harder and do better. It says that God has done something. He sent His Son. And when He wakes us up to faith, we share in Jesus' death to sin and His life to God. If you want to know more about this, read Romans chapter 6 this week. It's a parallel passage to what we read today. You're in Christ. You're dead to sin. So count yourself dead to sin. Take off the dirty clothes. Next week we're going to look at some things Paul wants the church to put on. These robes of righteousness. What does it look like to live for Jesus? Next week. Today, I just have two questions. First, have you been converted? All of this living for Jesus is impossible if you've not been born again. Are you converted? You say, well, I prayed a prayer with a preacher when I was 7 years old, and I've been living in sin ever since. That doesn't sound like conversion to me, does it you? Is that really the power of God in your life? I'm talking about, have you been transferred out of the realm of sin and Adam and this world and death and placed into Christ so that your ought-tos have been transformed into want-tos? And by His grace, you're seeing fruit in your life. And you're not perfect yet, but you see the progress of God in your heart. You must be born again. Look to Him this morning. If you're not converted, you know what? You can't convert yourself. You're at the mercy of an awesome and mighty God. But He does call us to look to Christ, to believe on Him, and to repent of our sins. Through the preaching of the gospel, God converts people. Maybe He brought you here this morning and He wants to convert you. Christians, you who are converted, here's the question for you. Are you still wearing your dirty clothes? See how much God hates sin and how much He loves us. Be who you are in Christ. Live consistently with your conversion. Live with your eyes on things above. Not drinking up this world, just like all the unbelievers do. Christ is our life. Christ is not, He's our life. Not just something we tack on to our life. Christ is our life. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the Word of God that has come to us this morning. Just as it came to these Colossian Christians so many years ago. God, I thank You so much for being so good to us that You warn us. You warn us. You don't let Your children play in the street. You don't let us play with loaded guns. You say, come up out of that. It will kill you. Lord, we thank You so much for loving us and warning us. Lord, You care about how we live. And we know we can't be like the false teachers in Colossae who are focused on the rules and my power to keep them. We thank You that we have a Savior. We thank You that we have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, we're asking You to give us the power through Christ to live consistently with our conversion, to live holy lives, to be salt and light, to be different from the world, to take off the dirty clothes of sexual sins and lusts and greed and anger and hateful feelings and attitudes towards others, and the sins with our mouth, our gossip and slander and obscene talk and lying to each other. Father, we repent of these things this morning. And church, if the Holy Spirit has put His finger on these things in your life, would you repent right now? Just confess them to the Lord. Right now. Confess. Look away from that sin and look to Christ who bore that sin for you on the cross. Whether it's anger, whether it's lying, whether it's sexual sins, whatever it is, whatever God is putting His finger on in your life right now, see that Jesus took that upon His body on the tree so that you could be forgiven and washed.